I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and then into chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and then read to 3:6. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And when you read about the word ministers, read servants. That includes all of us. It's not just for pastors, what we just read. And the theme of this is God is sufficient. Always. Sufficient means enough. Always. Adequate to our need at all times. The first way that we think about it is that it's a reason for thanksgiving. The fact that God is enough, sufficient always, is a reason for thanksgiving, even in the worst of times. So, not only in the best of times, but in the worst of times, because God is not dealing with us as we deserve. Anything good above hell is grace. So we have always, always enough to thank God for, even in the worst of times. Do that once, try it once, and have a piece of paper and make two columns and write left and right things you find difficult, things you're thankful for. You'll find it harder and harder to get the left column filled. The things that are hard and difficult and complicated, you'll find it much easier to list the things, if you're really honest, you start thinking about it, what you all have above hell that you could be thankful for. So that God is sufficient, always, reason for thanksgiving. God is long-suffering. We're not long-suffering with Him. He's long-suffering with us. God is sufficient. Always. Reason for thanksgiving. The second, it's reason for praise. Thanksgiving has still a lot to do with ourselves, with God has given us, how He deals with us. Praise is much more focused on God, who He is. In other words, so often in our daily life, we think about things as pertaining to me, poor me, or whatever me we have in view. And we think that salvation, then we think, oh, how can it be for me? And then we forget that salvation is not in the first place about me at all. It's about God. And God is glorified, He's honored when a sinner repents and believes the gospel. It's not presumptuous at all, therefore, to believe the gospel. It's presumptuous not to believe it. God is honored. So it's not just my salvation, it's about God's honor. That's why any of the good things we have, and all the good things we have, is because of Him. So we have, again, reason to say God is sufficient always. We read in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." So it's to make God known by us in every place, to get His glory to be known. So we give thanks, he says in verse 14, but it's for the praise and the triumph of Christ. Christ triumphs by us. God is glorified by us always, either for salvation or in condemnation. Look how it continues. If you have your Bible open, it's very helpful. You can see, by us in every place, for, he says, because we, and he speaks of everyone who serves God, or actually every human being, as we read on, we, that is the Apostle Paul and all those that preach the gospel, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. God is glorified in both. The difference is that the righteous, those that believe in the Lord Jesus, are saved and share in God's glory in a wonderful, blessed way, a joyous way. But those that perish share in the glory of God in a horrendous way, in hell forever, descending into the bottomless pit. But he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, either way. The more faithful we are to preach Christ, the more the people themselves, whether they believe or not, will end up having their lives to the glory of God, whether it be in condemnation, or whether it be in salvation, whether it be in hell or in heaven. By grace through faith, by us, he says in verse 14. So in those who repent and believe, verse 15, and so he goes on to say actually the same thing in verse 16, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other savor or aroma or testimony of life unto life. Always, God is glorified. So I have reason for thanksgiving, reason for praise, and so God is sufficient always. Paul says, by us. He means our ministry. And by us is more than just Paul's ministry. I think he's more than just saying majestic plurality. You know, when sometimes royalty speaks in the we and our. He means us. Whether we are a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a father, a mother, a student, a theologian, a carpenter, a builder, a mother at home. All of these callings, and every one of them, is a godly calling. Ultimately, we're not to serve our family, ourselves, our children, our boss, but God. We do all these things as unto the Lord. So if you read that, we then are unto God the sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. So when I teach and preach, you go away from here, you go to your home, and you go to your neighbor, and you work, and you carry on and carry forth that message. And what people do with it is their own portion. The ball, reverently speaking, is in their court. Once you have done and declared as faithfully as you can the truth as it is in Christ, the triumph of Christ. But Christ is triumphant in all our lives, whether it be for good or for ill. But the purpose is for good. But then when you think and look about that, you look at this third reason is for prayer, because he says, as he's writing this, he's suddenly overwhelmed by the awesome weight of it. Is it by our ministry that people are saved and lost? How important it is that we be ministers, servants in the right way. That's why I asked that question. Rhetorical question. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is enough? Well, God says, I am enough. God is sufficient always. We are not. Because it's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means the answer is so clear it doesn't even need to be stated. It's the same as the question about, are any good people upon this earth? You know, no, because God looked down and saw not one. So God does not look down upon this earth to find people to serve Him. Ah, there's a good one, and there's a good one, because He finds none there either. So that's a level playing field. We're all at the same page. None is sufficient. You are not, I'm not. But God is. And that's the relief, the same relief as we heard about this morning, that's how God works. It's a reason for prayer, trustful prayer. And how do we pray? Well, we pray the Word. We teach the Word. We preach the Word. We witness by word and deed in our lives. That's what the savor is. And for 17 it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. So we are in Christ's presence and we speak His word. Because Christ said He will be present. He will speak through us. And if people see that we have been with Jesus, they'll take notice. They might hate us, but they also might be touched to the heart, pricked to the heart, and repent of their sins. We're not convincing them that we're any better. We make it very plain that we make very clear to them that we are not any better than they. We savor the same page. We need the grace of God. But that grace is available, plenteous. Reason for prayer, for petition. It's about His Word and His presence. A wonderful passage. The Word of God we speak in the sight of God, in the presence of God. Coram Deo. Wherever we are, God's right there. You never have to wonder, is God with me? And look around if He's with me. He's there. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. So when we attempt to speak the Word of God, it's not our eloquence, it's not a convincing reasoning that will persuade anyone to believe. It's God, it's Christ Himself who speaks. He knows, the elect, we don't. So we speak to all. And the gospel comes very close. So if you think about that, He's always with us. So God is sufficient, always. Whether you're well prepared for your next meeting, and talking to your neighbor or somebody at work or wherever, or when you think you all have it nicely, your ducks in a row, and you think you're going to have it all, and you're going to tell him or tell her. And you might stumble over words, and sometimes you may think, oh man, not now, Lord. I don't know what to say. I'm not in a good shape right now. And maybe the best time to witness. God is sufficient. So if you think about that, then the fourth reason that God is sufficient is reason for joy in the Lord. He says in chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, he says, do we again begin to commend ourselves? In other words, do I have to praise myself or recommend myself into your presence? Do I say, please listen to me because I this and I that? No. Do we need others? Epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do I have to commend myself? Do I need commendation from anyone else? No, I just speak the word. That has its own commendation or recommendation. I don't need anything. I don't need anything to commend. I don't need to commend myself. I don't need to be commended by any man, because I have nothing to commend myself. And you have nothing to add or take away. That's what Paul's saying, actually. But then he goes on to say, you are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He says, as it were, he says, I see God at work in you. You see, I see God's word becoming visible in you and through you. I see Christ at work. I see there's a lot to be done yet, but I see even more in myself to be done yet. But I see the beginning. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I no longer am what I was. I'm not yet what I should be, and neither are you. And you talk with other people, but you can see something at heart. He says it's a letter written in verse 3, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 3, the beginning, you are manifestly, very clearly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Even though he knows it's God that does it, he is always conscious of the fact that it's by us. God speaks. Ever since Moses asked on behalf of the people that God would speak no longer from the heavens, speak, let God speak to you and you speak to us. God has honored that ever since. God speaks through human voices. His servants. Not just his ministers, his servants. Each one in their own place. Women, mothers at the home to their children. At work, wherever you are. So he says, God is at work. He is in the midst of us and he is sufficient. Always. So God is sufficient always. Thanksgiving, praise, prayer, joy, but also trust. Look, verse 4. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. That means, simply said, it's really Christ is Emmanuel, right? Christ is God with us so that we may be with God. It's only through Christ, always. And it comes from God and it goes back to God, and that's our trust. When I say I trust in God or I believe in God, I do not say anything about my faith or trust. I say something about the object of my trust. When I say I believe in God or I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I simply say I believe that he will do what he says. That's what I believe. It doesn't measure my faith. It doesn't qualify my faith. It doesn't make any difference if I have little faith, big faith, whatever faith. It's the object of faith that's strong. That's what I mean when I say I believe in the Lord Jesus. That's a posit. That's a trust I have. Through Christ. He earned that salvation for me because he lived for 33 years. Just imagine that. You just can't imagine that he never ever disobeyed or broke any commandment, not even in thought, not in words, not in actions, to do it on our behalf. So there's our perfection. There's our sufficiency for us. God's not only sufficient in himself, but he's sufficient also as he manifests himself through us. All that is Christ's is ours. Our confessions and catechisms make it so plain, like that they state it. It's so much ours after we receive it as if we, as I said earlier this morning, accomplished it ourselves. As if. So reason for trust in him who lived perfect life, who died, if I would say, the perfect death. Perfect, I mean complete. Because he descended into hell throughout his life, then he died. He arose from the dead, he ascended, and now he's at the right hand of God, supplying that sufficiency through this word. Reason for trust. So, God is sufficient always. It's reason for trust. If he is always sufficient, that means no matter what condition you're in, he is up to the task. We are not. But he is. Reason for trust. And then sixth and final is reason for service. Then he goes to say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. So every time he speaks about himself, he has to, as it were, qualify it, say, yeah, it's by us, but it's not of us. God uses us, but it doesn't depend on us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Remember they asked that question earlier, who is sufficient? Well, not of ourselves. To think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we don't think any high of ourselves, we don't have it all together. We must try to do the best we can, of course, but ultimately it does not depend on us. And then he says in verse 6, who has also made us able ministers, servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter, you could say, that's the law, the do's and the don'ts. But you need the Holy Spirit. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. That's what we did this morning. The law said before us, if we pursue that, it's death. Before we've even taken one step. Because we can't keep any of them, any of the commandment, any time of our life. So it's a dead-end road, literally. The letter of the law kills. But the Spirit of Christ gives life. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Because not only the Lord Jesus came, but the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost to enable us and to equip us. Able ministers. No reason to have any expectation of me coming to you. If that's your expectation, that I'm going to do everything in a way that's going to save this church or expand this church, then you better start praying differently, very, very hard. No expectation of Paul. No expectation of me. No expectation of yourself. Nobody can hold this church together except Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, it's His church. It's not our church. It's not your church. It's His church. That's something very important. He is sufficient, therefore. So as soon as we look away from that, and as often as we look away from that, we have trouble. But as soon as we unite it under Christ and following Christ alone and His sufficiency, we'll be more united than any other way we could be. Able ministers. You could also read enabled servants. Faithful is he who calls, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is a very important text. Faithful is he who calls, who will also do it. In other words, not my faithfulness, not yours, his will carry us through. So, you know, you're talking about high expectations, and that's good. My wife and I have high expectations of moving here. And high expectations of everybody. But we also know you're sinners. You may have high expectations of me coming here, but you'll find out sooner or later, maybe already, that I'm a sinner. Maybe I already have shown it in one way or another. Maybe I already have disappointed one or two. Not intentionally, but it's only by the grace of God that keeps the right words coming and the right actions coming. So if we remember that of each other, so if you see sin in me and I see sin in you, let's remember that, we then keep in mind what one day we'll be like. Then you see a certain sin or shortcoming in one, say, yeah, right now yet, but just give it a bit more time and we'll be Christ-like, and not as much as we'd like to be when we're 80 or 90, because even then when we get into glory, we'll realize that we've only begun to be Christ-like. So, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers, servants. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. And thanks be to God, it's that way. Yeah. If I would have to be sufficient for you guys, then we better not get started. It's a fact. It's a fact. So, And that way, let's continue to pray for one another that Christ may be manifest in us. And that all things that distract us from that may be delegated to a lower place. And so that, anyway, so, bottom line, God is sufficient. Always. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Let's pray together.